Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church and America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host. Saturday, this coming Saturday, is National Atheist Day. So remember your local atheist and greet him on the one day each year dedicated to atheism. That's in 2 days from now, this Saturday. Remember National Atheist Day. Well, we got great comments that we have heard about yesterday's guest, Dr. Joel Brind, an endocrinologist with the City University of New York, that's Baruch College, and a leading expert on, the leading expert in America, on the abortion breast cancer link. When you realize that politicians, doctors, and liberals generally are so willing to expose women to increased risk of breast cancer in order to support the killing of unborn children, when you realize that they're willing to do that by denying the link with abortion, you then realize how severe the problem of sin is and why the enemies of God will live forever without him in hell. The Bible does not refer to unbelievers as the confused or the mistaken, but the wicked, and with good reason. Now, today, Lord willing, we will continue our discussion with an atheist from TheologyOnline.com. For years, his screen name over at TOL has been Fool, F-O-O-L, and 2 days ago, Fool called in unexpectedly, and we debated God's rights. That is, Fool was trying to prove that the Bible is morally inconsistent. Since God prohibits murder, and then God kills babies and children, as in Noah's flood, and by commanding the Israelites to kill entire villages. So we plan to continue that conversation later in this program, and since my debate with an atheist also brings up topics of keen interest to Christians, I plan to review what Fool and I have covered so far, and then present the biblical principles that show that God would never, ever punish a child for his parents' sins. Why not? Because that would be unjust, and God is good, and would never do anything evil. So, for example, while countless Christians have been taught that because of original sin, God sends some, or really millions of little ones, to hell, right? Children who die as infants or toddlers. While that is true, Christians have been taught that, sadly taught that, in reality, God says he would never, ever punish a child for the sins of the parents. And yet, sadly, terribly misguided theologians have taught the body of Christ that God sends such children to hell to be tormented forever, even though they themselves have not done anything good or evil. Wow. Okay, so we'll get to all that, and we'll get back to Fool, Lord willing, later in the show. But let's go to a call first in North Glen, Colorado. Danielle, welcome to Bob and Your Live.
Hi, Bob. How are you doing?
Doing great.
Good. I just had a fun little story about National Atheist Day.
Yeah,
my daughter will be 2 on Saturday.
Oh, no. Yeah?
And it just so happens that when I was in labor, right around 3 o'clock, we were listening to your show, and the doctor came in to give me an epidural.
This was 2 years ago?
Right.
Yeah.
And she was kind of eavesdropping in the background at the radio, and you're, you know, announcing it's National Atheist Day. And
right.
It was just a wonderful opportunity to spark up a conversation because she was a little bit curious.
Yeah.
And another doctor was kind of making fun of her because she was an atheist.
Oh.
And so it sparked a great conversation. And by that time, the medication had kicked in, so I was comfortable as can be. And we were able to sit there. My husband and I were for over an hour and a half.
Yeah.
Talking with the doctor just about, you know, why she's an atheist and why we believe in God.
Oh, wow.
And so it was just a neat opportunity since you announced it on the radio.
That is exciting. We've been celebrating National Atheist Day, well, reverse celebrating,
mm-hmm.
for years now. And so I'm glad to hear it was an opportunity for you guys to witness to the doctor.
Yeah, it was really neat. But I just thought I'd share that with you, and we'll be celebrating our little baby's second birthday on Saturday.
Thank you. Now, Danielle, you said that was an epidural?
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people who enjoy this show, we have a segment of our audience that's into natural childbirth.
Yeah, I know. I think childbirth is natural enough, though.
Yeah, natural childbirth is great.
It is. I have nothing against that.
No. But I tell you, an epidural after, you know, Cheryl and I, we have so many kids, all boys.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like after we have a baby, a few weeks later, we'll be out having dinner. We'll ask the waitress, she'll come for drinks, and we'll say, do you have epidurals here?
Yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
You know, you wouldn't get your wisdom teeth pulled out without any medication. I don't know why you'd want to give birth.
No, well, you know, some people do. And
I know.
Some don't, but hey, thanks.
All right, we'll talk to you later.
God bless you. Bye-bye. I appreciate that. Now, in Colorado, there is an effort organized by a young lady to bring protests to every abortion clinic, office, and referral center in the state. And that's on April 22nd. And it's a rather ambitious task for a young lady, Lena Williams. Lena, tell us about this great idea of yours.
Like you said, I want to try and have a protest in front of every clinic in Colorado.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to get the word out because I have it organized. I know where the clinics are.
Right.
I just need to get the word out so that people can find out about it and hopefully participate.
Okay, and so about how many are there in Colorado alone, just in our state?
There's about 120 or so.
About 120. Now, that's not all abortion clinics. It includes, like, Planned Parenthood referral centers.
Yeah.
And offices.
Yeah.
And any other kind of facility, or is it mostly Planned Parenthood?
There's a lot of Planned Parenthoods, but there are also, like, Clinica, Campesinas, and small clinics that offer birth control and referrals for abortions.
Right. How did you assemble the list?
I got on the NARAL website, and they had a list of clinic names.
All right.
And then I called the clinics. And
NARAL is the National Abortion Rights Action League.
Yes.
So that was pretty smart.
Yeah.
To use their information against them.
Yes, of course.
And then what did you do next?
I called the clinics, mm-hmm. and I asked for more information.
Right.
And I wanted to know what their address was. I told them I was just looking for more information.
Right.
And I hadn't really decided what I wanted to do yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a young woman, so they obviously gave me the address without much of a problem.
Right.
So.
All right. So you have about 120 locations. And then if there's somebody in the audience who's interested in helping out, this is on April 22nd, how could they get in touch with you to find out where's their nearest abortion facility, clinic, or referral center?
My email, they can email me.
Okay.
And my email address is ILUV.
All right.
A number 2.
Yeah.
WRIT at hotmail.com.
Okay, that's a pretty good email.
Yeah.
ILUV 2. WRIT at hotmail.com.
Yes.
All right. I love to write.
And it's all lowercase.
All right. And so if they do that, then you could shoot them back and say, well, if you live in Fort Collins, here's a list of a few facilities up in your neck of the woods.
Yeah. And if they give me cross streets near them, I can find one that's closest to them.
Wow. That's pretty neat. And on April 22nd, that's a Saturday, is there any certain time, or is the time flexible?
I would like to have it between 9:30 and 11:30.
Okay.
And that's what I've been telling people, is that it is between those two times.
9:30 to 11:30, so it's a morning protest.
Yeah.
Now, if you could get me any facilities in Golden or Lakewood or Arvada, Colorado, I'll bring a handful of people to whichever facility you recommend.
Which cities? Golden?
Golden or Lakewood or Arvada.
Because okay.
Bob and Yurt Live, our P.O. box is in Arvada, Colorado. And Arvada is right in between Denver and Golden. And I know that a lot of people will be going to locations in Denver.
Yeah. The Vine Street Clinic is a very famous one.
Yeah, that's right. Planned Parenthood, where they do most of the killings in Colorado.
Yeah.
And they've done that for many, many years, going on 40 years.
Oh, really? Wow.
Yeah. So, okay. So how am I going to get, could I give you my email ID right now?
Sure.
Okay. And the audience uses this to get in touch with us. So it's my last name first, Enyart, E-N-Y-A-R-T. That's Enyart Bob, B-O-B, at AOL.com.
Okay, and I emailed you a list of the clinics. Just the clinics.
Oh, for the whole state?
Yeah, I did.
Oh, that's tremendous. Now, we'd be willing to put those up on our website,
okay. So
that people can also look for themselves and see where these are located.
Okay.
All right. So we'll list those at kgov.com. We'll put them up right away and keep them up until April 22nd.
Okay.
All right. Anything else? Lena, anything else you'd like to tell us?
Is there any chance you could put my email address on the website as well?
I sure can.
That would be awesome.
We will do that. I love to write at hotmail.com.
Yes.
Spelled L-U-V and W-R-I-T with a number 2.
Yes. And there's no E on the end of write.
No E at the end.
Yeah.
Okay. Lena, thank you so very much. Hey, are you a student?
Yes, I'm a senior in high school.
A senior in high school. How long have you been aware of the battle against abortion?
Well, I first learned what abortion was when I was 5 years old because my mother was listening to a radio show and mm-hmm. they were talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, well, what's that?
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't really get involved in it, though, until last year.
All right.
Yeah.
So, Lena, thank you so much for caring about the innocent and attempting to honor God when he tells us, do not murder. That is a universal principle that we need to uphold.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lena.
Oh, you're welcome.
God bless you. All right, that's Lena Williams. Lena Williams and her website, ilovetowrite@hotmail.com. All right. So now, Fool is an anonymous atheist. Typical of atheists online and at theologyonline.com, like Zaketh, who I debated about 3 years ago in Battle Royale 7. It's an extremely popular debate on the internet at theologyonline.com. It's Does God Exist? Bob Enyart versus Zaketh. And so that is a lot of fun. You could go there and read that debate. It's just as interesting as could be to hear a Christian, a theist, somebody who believes in God, and an atheist debating. Just fascinating. Well, Fool called in, and he also is an anonymous atheist at TOL. And being anonymous, we don't know his actual identity. Sort of like Superman, I guess. We don't know his identity, and so we don't have a phone number to call him. But he is supposed to call in later in the show. And now, hopefully, we're going to continue with that discussion, but let me bring you up to speed. Fool called in to argue, to try to show that the Bible is internally inconsistent, because his argument goes like this: God forbids murder, and yet God himself wiped out countless babies in Noah's flood, and even though God says, don't kill the innocent, God commanded the Israelites to kill innocent children. So I identified two different questions in order to test Fool's assertion that therefore the Bible cannot be morally true. The God of the Bible cannot be morally justifiable because look what he's done. So I asked two different questions to test Fool's claim. Question number one, does God have the right to transport his creatures from their earthly life to the afterlife? Does God have that right? And question two, does God have the right to delegate such authority to human beings? Okay? So can God do that? Does God have the right to bring people, one person or many people, from this earthly life into the afterlife? And if so, would he be unjust if he delegated that right, if God could use a natural disaster to bring people through death into the next stage in our lives, can he also use a human being, a human executioner? Can God say to someone, kill that person or kill those people and send them into the afterlife? So far, Fool admits, when I asked him to answer the first question, does God have the right, does a creator have the right to bring his creatures from the first stage of their life to the second stage? When I asked Fool that question, he admits to equivocating. And he used that term. He said, I know I'm equivocating. He said, well, yes, of course, a creator would have the right to bring his creature from stage one to stage two. But then he equivocated, and he was not sure, and he was going back on that initial answer. And so he hasn't yet answered question one, does God have the right to bring someone to the afterlife? And I realize it would be foolish for us to debate question two, because if Fool does not acknowledge that God has the right to bring people to the afterlife, then certainly he's not going to consider that God could delegate that right, that God could ask a human being to send someone to the afterlife. All right? Now, I learned this principle years ago. If a college philosophy class or their teacher, if they refuse to admit that homosexuality is wrong, well, what you do, first off, is you check to see if they believe that anything is wrong, truly wrong. If absolute right and wrong even exist as valid descriptions of behavior. And then you find out that most such people, they don't even believe in right and wrong. They just believe in preferences. Well, what's right for you is right for you. If something's wrong for me, it's only wrong for me. So it's not actually right and wrong. It's just preferences. What do you prefer as an individual? What does society prefer? When you ask them, and I've done this in front of an entire class up at CU in Boulder, University of Colorado, in front of a couple hundred people, students, staff, professors, I've asked a student, brought her up to the microphone. This was the discussion, vulgar as it is. I asked, the students as a group were denying that absolute right and wrong exist. So I asked, if a man violently raped a woman for entertainment, is that wrong? Is that absolutely wrong? And she said no, and the group cheered. Or you ask, and I've asked this question countless times, the German slaughter of millions of Jews, was that absolutely wrong? And these same people refuse to agree that even that is wrong. So when there is a disagreement, ask God to help you think through it logically, to find the root cause of the disagreement, rather than arguing about symptoms instead of the disease itself. So I don't want to discuss question two, whether or not God would have the right to delegate the authority to bring people to the afterlife, until question one is resolved. All right? Once Fool states explicitly yes or no, that if a creator makes creatures who will live their lives in two stages, like out on a porch and in the mansion, right, in two stages, if that creator then would have the right to bring those creatures from the porch into the mansion, or from stage A to stage B, from their earthly life to their afterlife. So we need a direct answer to that question. And if we get it, then we could consider question two. All right. So Fool and I were talking about whether God could be righteous and bring people to the afterlife. And he got stuck on the issue of, well, some people would be going to hell and other people would be going to heaven. And that's true. And it depends on, biblically speaking, those who love God will live with God forever. Those who oppose God, those who are apathetic, who couldn't care less, who hate God, who are enemies of God, the wicked, they will live forever without God. Those are the two choices that God gives us. Now, a healthy man who loves a woman, if she doesn't love him, he's not going to force her to love him. He's not going to do that. Now, a sick man who loves a woman, he thinks he loves her, and he might try to force her to live with him, but that would be sick, unhealthy. And God is a healthy God. He's a moral, just, good, and loving God. And so God's not going to force people, someone like Hillary Clinton, and say, Hillary, you got to hang out with the evangelical fundamentalist Christians for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity. She'd be miserable because she despises God. She supports killing the innocent. And she dislikes, extremely dislikes, Christians who worship Jesus Christ. So God allows those who love him to live with him forever, and those who are enemies of God's to live forever apart from him. All right, so now Fool then focused on the age of the different people who God would bring into the afterlife. First, children, we talked about. Then we could get to young adult, we could get to first babies. Then we could talk about children or teenagers and young adults and the elderly. And Fool wanted to know, is it fair for God to allow people of such different ages to enter their eternal state, some to heaven and others to eternal separation from God? And that's where a Christian doctrine popped up. All right. One that Christians are very interested in. And it's this: if a baby dies, if an infant dies, or an unborn child, if an unborn child dies, then does that, what happens to that child? And countless Christians have been taught that that child goes to hell, if not all such children, at least millions of such children, and they go to hell because of original sin, that God punishes the child for the sins of the parents. And in the Bible, God addresses this topic, and I'll give you a few examples. In Ezekiel chapter 18, most of the chapter is about this topic. And God says explicitly, Ezekiel 18:20, warning, 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 Will Robinson, there, Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public, so this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. All right, so there are Christian creeds that will indicate that God will send babies to hell to torment them forever because of the sins of their fathers, going back to Adam. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 18, God utterly comes against that idea. In verse 20, Ezekiel 18:20, God says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And then God says, three verses later, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" And then two verses later, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, says God, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so the iniquity will not be your ruin." And you know how this chapter started out? You see, the Israelites believed that God was punishing them because their parents, their ancestors, were evil. So Ezekiel 18, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean, you people? when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. God saying, why do you say that you're miserable because of your fathers? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So they were blaming their misery on God punishing them because of their father's sins. And God said, don't say that. That angers me. Now we will be right back right after this.
Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Welcome back, Bob Inyart. Now, I'm not going to give our phone number because we have so much to do, and we will have, from Theology Online, Fool the Atheist on the show to continue the discussion from Tuesday. Now, I've gone through the passages in Ezekiel where this discussion that arose with Fool's Call brings up the issue to Christians, what happens when a baby dies? And so I had described to Fool that when there's a wicked generation, you had Philistines who would take their babies and burn them alive on an altar to Baal. Or the wicked, violent, and immoral society, worldwide society before the flood, God destroyed those entire societies and thereby delivered those babies from the hands of their wicked parents into God's own hands in the afterlife. And so some Christians say, yeah, but don't all those babies go to hell? Or don't many or most of those babies go to hell? And so we quote it from Ezekiel where God says, no, the soul of the one who sins shall be punished. Right? The Father and the Son, I will not punish the Son for the sins of the Father. So I wanted to give you a few more examples of this. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, the same thing. Isaiah, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, and to the wicked it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. Now, regarding unbelievers, before they reached the age of accountability, an unbeliever was alive to God and knew God. So Paul writes of unbelievers in Romans chapter 1 that although they knew God, they did not glorify him. That is, although they knew God, they did not then glorify him as God, but they turned against him. So at one point, even the apostle Paul, when he was born, when he was young, conceived, he was alive to God. As he says in Romans chapter 7, he says he was alive to God when he was conceived. But then he died spiritually at the age of accountability, whenever that was for Paul. And to quote Paul, he said, when the commandment came, God's law, right and wrong, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So the biblical teaching is this, that Adam's death comes to all of us because we are descendants of Adam. So we inherit his death. But Christ's death justified all the world from Adam's sin, such that no man will go to hell because of what Adam did, but only because of what he does if he rejects God. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Romans 5 that all the world died in Adam, but then he explained that all the world was justified regarding Adam's sin through Christ. You find that in Romans 5:18. So the effects of Adam's sin will not result in anyone going to hell forever. Because of Christ's death, each person is saved from that otherwise inevitable fate. Now let me read this to you from Paul in Romans 5, verse 18. First, it's about Adam's sin, and then about Christ's death. Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, that's Adam's sin, through Adam's sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, that is Christ's death for us, through Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, that's not universal reconciliation. That doesn't mean everyone will go to heaven, but Christ's death assures that no one who inherited death through Adam will go to hell for Adam's sin. Why not? That would be unjust. Each man is accountable only for his own sin. As God said in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father. But there are cause and effect consequences. A child does suffer with an alcoholic father. And so the Bible speaks of God visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So there is this generational suffering that occurs when parents and grandparents ignore God, then their children and grandchildren suffer. This is cause and effect. And so God could theoretically enact a bubble law around every young person, around everyone, so that no one could hurt anyone else. And then what would happen? Well, if a father could not hurt his child, today if a father's an alcoholic, his child suffers. And still, millions are alcoholics. So what if, no matter what a father did, he could not hurt his child? So if he's an alcoholic, a bum, lazy, if he's a criminal, then what will happen is it is even more likely that the father will end up destroying his own life. Because now, at least we have the added constraint that we affect one another, and if we hurt ourselves, we hurt others. But most people just don't really care, and so they hurt their kids anyway, or their neighbors, or their loved ones, or strangers. And so then the child you thought you were going to help with some kind of bubble law to protect him, an artificial bubble law so the parents couldn't hurt the children, that child will grow up with even greater likelihood to become the same kind of self-destructive adult that you thought you were protecting him from. So God cannot artificially protect us from hurting one another and have the end result be good. So many atheists have ideas that if they were God, they could create a better world. And then you investigate their suggestions and you find out they have unintended consequences. Jeremiah gives the same sentiment that Ezekiel said in Jeremiah 31. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And God says, don't say that anymore. Don't say that you're suffering because I'm punishing you for your fathers. I'm not. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 1:39, he described the little ones, the children who have not reached the age of accountability. He described them as those who have no knowledge of good and evil. Moreover, your little ones and your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go into the promised land. And remember Jesus, they brought the infants to Jesus and that he might touch them. And that Greek word is brephos, an infant, or even properly an unborn child. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's because of their innocence. So if you want any more biblical material to prove that God sends the wicked to hell only for their own sins and not for Adam's sin, then I suggest you read Genesis chapter 2 through Revelation chapter 21. That's Genesis 2 through Revelation 21. Okay. So, of course, then there's the issue of abortion. And if unborn babies go to heaven, then what are the implications for abortion? And that we'll talk about at another time. But right now I want to go to the phones. Fool, welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live.
Thanks for having me, Bob. How you been?
You're welcome. Doing well. Been thinking a lot about our call, Fool.
All righty. Well, where did we leave off?
We left off here. I offered you two questions. First, does God have the right to bring his creatures from their earthly life to the afterlife? And secondly, if he has that right, would he have the right to delegate that to human beings so that a human being could become an executioner, if you will, and dispatch someone to the afterlife? So you and I were stuck on the first question. We were talking through, does God have the right to bring us through from this life to the afterlife? And you said, well, some people are going to heaven, other people to hell, according to the Bible. So that's a big issue. So if a baby, so I said, okay, the hardest question is babies, infants, young children, toddlers. If God sends them to the afterlife, what he's doing is rescuing them from this brutal world and evil parents, in the cases in the Bible, and bringing them into his own hands in the afterlife, so that that cannot be unjust or immoral for God to do that.
Okay.
So I'm asking you, would you agree that God has the authority to bring his creatures from their earthly life to the afterlife? So first, regarding children, is that immoral for God to do that for babies?
Well, yeah, I believe we left it off with me still equivocating on all that.
Right.
Let's start. As far as him having the right to do that, I guess I really can't make a whole lot of argument, because if he is the all-powerful creator of the universe, then whatever I say doesn't really matter.
Oh,
right?
No, I don't agree with that. God came up against Abimelech, and God was angry at Abimelech because of Sarah. Abimelech had Abraham's wife, Sarah. And God said, Abimelech, you're a dead man. And Abimelech said, hey, Abraham said that they were sisters.
Yeah, Abraham did like to pass her out, didn't he?
Yeah, it was rather despicable what Abraham did on a couple of instances out of cowardice, basically hid behind his wife.
And he said, go ahead and have her.
And so God didn't say to Abimelech, I'm God, you're nothing, you can't even possibly conceive of right and wrong, so I'm going to kill you anyway. God agreed with Abimelech. Now, there were plenty of other reasons that God could have judged Abimelech right then and there, but God didn't. He confronted him regarding Sarah, and Abimelech said, by my integrity, I took her. And God agreed that he was lied to, and he let Abimelech go. And so, no, God is not going to say nothing you can say is relevant.
Oh.
No, you could ask God. You could come, let us reason together. God, you're presenting yourself in the Bible. If this is true, is what you're doing moral and just? And God interacts with the wicked in the Bible, and he doesn't assume at all times that they have no conception of right and wrong. He doesn't assume that at all. So that if Jesus would have worshipped Lucifer, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Lucifer wanted him to bow down and worship me, if Jesus would have agreed and consented, that would have been wicked. And Jesus didn't say, okay, I'll worship you because anything I do is good. No, not at all. He quoted the word of God, and that we're to worship no one but God alone. And so Christ did not sin. So, if you have a concern, is the God of the Bible moral? Let's bring it up. So I've presented to you children who God brings to the afterlife That cannot conceivably be immoral. And if you think it could, I'd like you to say how. Otherwise, we could go on to the next age group.
Yeah, actually, I think maybe we need to backtrack a little bit.
All right, go ahead.
I noticed that Knight was a little bit upset about the way I characterized his statements.
Yeah, webmaster at theologyonline.com.
Yeah, and I want to read you one of the posts from the thread that started all this, where I asked him, so to put your answer in context to the original question, you would smite a baby with your sword. And to that he responded, yes, because it would be silly to disobey, knowing that I was disobeying the creator of the universe and everything in it.
Yeah.
Now, from that statement, I'm not getting any sort of appeal process or that there's logical discourse available. It says, would be silly to disobey, knowing that I was disobeying him.
All right, and I've linked from kgov.com, I've linked to Knight's post where he's saying that you misrepresented his point. And
right.
He's very explicit, especially in his post number 15 in the thread about our show Tuesday.
Oh, yeah.
He's saying that there's two different things, and you think he's saying that anything that God could conceivably do would be righteous because God did it. He's saying, I'm not saying that. If God said to worship the devil, if God said to hate Jesus Christ, if the Father turned against the Son, then that would all be evil. However, he's saying, God has established he's righteous and is committed to goodness. Therefore, I can trust his commands to me. And if they seem like God says to Abraham, kill your son Isaac, then the Bible goes on to explain that Abraham knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That wasn't the end of the story. And so Abraham was going to trust God, even though what he was about to do would have been utterly evil apart from a direct command of God. And so today, God is not commanding us as he was the Israelites. We don't have a high priest who can communicate to God verbally as needed. We don't have that. We don't have those prophets who are verbally inspired by God to write the scripture. So today, if somebody says, God told me to go kill this family, that would be a madman and a murderer. But when God was doing such things, he was demonstrating by his miracles, signs, and wonders that he was real and that these prophets and priests had his authority.
Okay, so for what I got from what you just said, is that God, and I've probably been misunderstanding your guys' arguments all along, because I remember there was a battle royale about absolute right and wrong. It was one of the first ones with Knight versus Zacat.
Yes, I recall that.
Yeah, and then you, in your debate with Zacat.
Battle Royale 7.
Yeah, it was, if you read both debates, your argument about absolute right and wrong coming from God, him being the source of absolute right and wrong, those were both aspects of both those debates.
Yeah, that's right. And I know your argument against that, you say, like with many atheists for over 2,000 years, well, then there's a standard of morality outside of God, then God is not the ultimate authority.
Well, yeah. First thing is, way more than 2,000 years, I think there's probably been atheists around as long as there's been theists.
No, I imagine you're right. I'm saying that argument has been documented for probably 2,300 years.
Yeah, right. And what I got from what you just said is that we can trust God because he acts righteous and his past record shows that he's righteous. But I'm going to go ahead and make the same argument that you just described.
Yeah.
Since you say that if I always understood that absolute righteousness comes from God, hence whatever he does is right. And you're saying that there actually is a way that he can be wrong.
Yeah, absolutely. For one, if God was morally inconsistent.
Right.
If God
so before we go into the details of it, let's look at the bigger picture.
Yeah.
If it is possible for him to be wrong,
theoretically,
I'll say what you just said, then obviously there must be some sort of yardstick sterile to him to measure him by.
Well, I could tell you what that yardstick is. It is the description of God's nature.
Okay, so
God exists.
Jumping right in there, if we were to take, if God went on vacation, okay, maybe he had something to do in another universe somewhere.
Well, let's say God turned his back on mankind because he was disgusted.
Let's say
that. That's more biblical.
Yeah, maybe he did that, or you know, just he's sick, he died, something like that happened.
Well, that's...
He got fired.
You're trying to argue that the Bible's message is internally inconsistent.
It's internally inconsistent for a lot more reasons than that.
Well, that's what you're trying to argue, so your illustrations will be more effective if you have a biblical illustration. So God is sick of mankind, and so he turns his back on us.
Right.
Let's say that. So then go ahead.
Then we would still, we don't really need God, which is the arguments that you and Knight made in those debates. We don't really need God to give us the absolutes because all we need is a description of his nature.
Well, you're putting words in our mouths. We're not saying we don't need God.
Okay, well, I'm just...
We're not saying
like
that, but because...
You know, 1 + 1 = 2.
All right, well, let me state the position. Because God's nature defines righteousness, and God's nature could be described, and that description is not God. It's a description of his nature. So when God speaks about himself, then that is a record of what he is like. So when the Son loves the Father, that is a statement of the nature of God. So that in the future, if now the Son turned against the Father and rebelled, then there would be sin entering into the Godhead, and that would be wickedness. So Christians are not saying, now there are some who have, and it's despicable, but Christians are not saying that God is on both sides of the battle between good and evil, and when he does evil, it's good, because anything God does, we have to just say it's good. Rather, the Bible declares that God is unalterably committed to righteousness so that he can be trusted because he's good. So that as an atheist, you should come and say, well, the Bible says that God kills children, so isn't that evil? Then we have that conversation.
Right, right. Also, I'd like to, you mentioned the Jesus potentially worshiping the devil in the desert when he was on his little sabbatical there. I'm not sure I understand what the big deal would have been if he's the all-powerful creator of the universe.
That's it.
Why can't he?
That's a great question.
Satan, you want me to bow?
That's a great.
Yeah. Okay, I'm standing up. I'm the all-powerful creator of the universe. Now I'm on my knees. I'm still the all-powerful creator of the universe. Take a picture if you want. I'm standing back up.
All right.
I'm still the all-powerful creator.
Fool, I think it's a great question.
Cool.
And it goes to the heart of why God says to worship him and don't worship other gods. Now, an atheist will say that's proof that the God of the Bible is he's got hang-ups because he's so self-centered that if we don't bow down and worship him, he's going to kill us. But in reality, when you raise children, if you're good parents, you're going to teach your kids to obey, to love and honor their mother and their father. And if you don't teach your kids, if you're the parents and you're not teaching your kids to honor and obey their mother, their father, then you're a bad parent. And if there's a local drug dealer in town and you say to your kids, hey, why don't you go with him and obey him? Do what he tells you. Then you're a bad parent. So God, being a good parent, teaches us to love and honor him and not false gods. And if God were to tell us, go ahead and obey the devil, or in fact, I'll obey the devil with you, and we'll have fun for a while, that would be destructive, and it would be for the harm of everyone concerned, not for their good. And love is a commitment for the good to others. So no, God could not worship the devil and remain a righteous God.
Yeah, you brought like other people into that one, though. I was specifically talking Jesus, who is the embodiment of God, right?
Yeah, the Trinity exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know, Euthyphro's dilemma, the ancient Greeks, Socrates, they said, hey, if there's a God, and if if anything he does is good, then even God can't know if he's good or bad, because maybe he's bad. How could he know? And that is,
yeah, it's just like the like Van Gogh or whoever used to say how to paint a perfect picture is become perfect and then just paint naturally.
Okay, that's pretty good. Well, yeah, if God, the Greeks said, if anything God did or said was automatically good just because he did or said it, then how could he know that he was good? And those Greeks were right. They were right. That's true. Because Jesus said, if I testify concerning myself, my testimony is not credible. It's not credible. He said, but there are two or three witnesses, and the Father in heaven, and the scriptures, and the works that he does, together, they come together and they corroborate the truth of his testimony. So because there's a triune God, the Son could testify of the Father that eternally past, the Father has always only loved me. He's never wronged me. He's never harmed me. And so the Holy Spirit and the Father could testify of the Son and the Spirit. And so the triune God is a God who could be credible. Whereas a Unitarian God like Allah of Islam, Allah could not know if he was ultimately wicked or ultimately good. Unless
so you're saying that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit might actually get together and have brainstorming sessions to figure out what to do?
They fellowshipped between themselves for eternity past and will for eternity future.
Do they ever argue?
I doubt it. They certainly could be creative and talk.
Well, like you mentioned, that other guy, the guy that slept with Abraham's wife,
yeah,
he actually won his argument with God.
Well, in a sense, God had plenty of grounds to judge Abimelech right then. Abimelech,
but he sort of showed up with, this is the particular charge. And
since right.
Showed up, I'm not guilty of that charge.
And he said, it's in the integrity of my heart that I took her, because Abraham said she was my sister. And God said, you're right. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but you're right. And so I'm not going to punish you, but get your act together.
Okay, so let's... You know, I forgot about that part. I actually have read the Bible, but I forgot about that part.
That's right.
Why, can't, going back to the whole original question, when we're soldiers in Joshua's army, getting ready, you know, we killed all the warriors and
older
people. Why can't I have that same day in court?
We can't go to question two until we're resolved question one. It's just not logically possible. So here's what I'd like to do, fool, if you want to. I mean, I love the serious discussion about God and truth and right and wrong. If you'd like to, we're out of time. We could continue this next week at a day that would work for you.
Okay.
All right?
Why don't we get together on email and see if we can't set up a day that's going to work best for
That for sounds
you.
Great. Okay, I'm going to put you on hold, and let's do that. All right, fool?
All righty.
Okay, I'd say God bless you again. Thanks for your call. Okay, so that was Fool from TheologyOnline.com, and I really do appreciate his call, I really do. So we'll continue to look into this, and what I expect we'll get to is, well, how about if someone dies at age 23, and why is it that they're going to go to hell forever, and somebody else has 60 more years of opportunity to turn to God? How can that possibly be fair? We'll talk about that and a lot more next week. God bless you.